Last night, we took a little bit of a survey of where some of you came from, a large group from Big Sandy area, several from Jamaica, Manitoba, Newfoundland, New Zealand, Australia, and many of you have come a long ways. I feel spoiled to drive here an hour and a half and be here. that's one bonus, I guess. So again, as was brought out in Mr. Williams' sermonette, we spend money here too. We go out to restaurants, we go out for recreational activities. And today is Monday. Normally kids would be in school, most would be working. And here we are. I know Mr. Armstrong used to always ask, why are we here? And I know Mr. Wozniakoff suggested I give the sermon on one of the holy days. I usually kind of bow out of it, have someone else, but he kind of twisted my arm. So I went to the Kananaskis, got my camper, spent a couple of days camping by the Elbow River, and just started reviewing the Feast of Tabernacles again. You know, it's good to go through the basics. I went through all the scriptures and came up with a sermon today. So I'd like to give you three reasons why we are here today. Because God tells us to. That's a pretty good reason. To learn to fear God, which we're commanded to, and to focus on a wonderful world tomorrow, the kingdom of God, the millennium and beyond. So let's explore these three reasons a bit more fully. Back to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 to 44. Then the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. It's to God, not to people. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work. That's today. For 7 days you shall make an offering. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. It's a separate festival. And verse 37, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. And then God repeats it again. Sometimes God repeats himself. Even the Gospels, four times, okay? For emphasis, verse 39, Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you gathered in the fruit of your land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. First day shall be a Sabbath rest, eighth day a Sabbath rest. And then they were instructed, verse 40, to take the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and they built temporary shelters that they lived in. Our temporary shelters now are condo units, motels, maybe campgrounds. And then he said in verse 42, You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israel shall dwell in booths. This goes back to the Passover and the Exodus. And God's holy days are connected. There's beautiful symmetry. That your generation may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. It was a 40-year camping experience. So verse 36 mentions offerings. And I've actually given a whole message on it one time. Feast of Tabernacles has more offerings than any other festive season. 70 bullocks, 14 rams, 98 lambs, 7 goats during the Feast of Tabernacles. Eighth day, just one bullock, one ram, 7 lambs, and 1 goat. I think there's actually reasons for it. It could be explored. And this, verse 39, this is a time of the larger harvest in the northern hemisphere. Be different in Australia and New Zealand. And temporary shelters, we're told to rejoice. And verse 41, for 7 days, This is a bookend to the 7 days of unleavened bread in the springtime. We have 7 day period in the spring. We have a 7 day period in the autumn. And another bookend is that the 7 days began with the Passover, special day, and this 7 day period ends with a bookend, the last great day, a special time. We'll hear more about that. And they were to, it's called the Feast of Tabernacles, not Tabernacle. We don't want to confuse that with a tabernacle that they carried around. God dwelt with Israel for 40 years, and his visible presence was seen through the fire and through the cloud. One thing, when they left, shortly after they left, they spied out the promised land. Remember, the spies went out, and they came back with their report. In some ways, we're here to spy out the promised land, the kingdom of God, through words, through word imagery. And we will hear much more of that as we progress through the feast. It's not the only places it's mentioned. Let's go to Exodus 34, 22 to 24, because God commands us to be here. You shall observe the Feast of Weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, the Feast of Ingathering, at the year's end. Three times in a year all your men shall appear before the Lord your God. For I will cast out the nations before you, enlarge your borders, neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God. So God, will, he said, I'll even make sure that you don't have a military invasion. Oh, you know, I don't know about you, but one thing I do, I start to do more often as I leave for an event like this, in my prayer, I say, God, could you just send a couple of angels to go check our house once in a while? Better than a security system. And he has got lots of angels. I'm sure they can do a drive-by once in a while, make sure everything's okay. Let's go to Exodus 23, 14 to 17. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall not eat unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. And the feast, this is called here the Feast of Ingathering in the New King James, at the end of the year. This begins, this festive season in the fall kind of ends the religious year. The Hebrew calendar is 12, 13 months. Technically not the end of the calendar year, but the end of the festive season. When we conclude with the 8 day. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you're gathered from your threshing floor and your winepress. And this was brought out, to we're here to rejoice, verse 14. And verse 15, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God, where he chooses. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and the work of your hands. You shall rejoice. Pretty clear. It's emphasized again and again. God invites us to assemble before him at this annual fall conference. And Mr. Peterson brought out, this is so different than a business seminar. And it's called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Ingathering, or we usually refer to the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jewish the Jews call it Sukkot, but we have an appointment with God. These are appointments to meet with God that we don't take lightly. The Hebrew word for feast, moed, is translated different ways, but one of the main meanings of the word is appointed place, appointed time, meeting. So the festivals of God are appointed times to meet with him. Special times. God hosts these feasts. The same Hebrew word is used in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1, where the tabernacle of meeting is mentioned. This is where God met with Moses and the leadership of Israel to give them instructions. They went there, God communicated with them. It's where God made known his will to his people. Also, these meetings are referred to as holy convocations. A convocation is a convoking or calling together of a group. In this case, the elect of God. God is the one who establishes these meetings. He sets the date. Sometimes you go out and try to book and say, you know, well, this hall isn't available such and such a date. Can we find you another date? Nope. It's pretty well set. I was sent an interesting link, not an endorsement, but I mentioned this in Calgary. I think most of you have heard of Joel Osteen. Maybe the Texans have more than anybody. He's a native Texan. He pastors Lakewood Church, which according to Church Growth Today is America's largest and fastest growing church. For instance, on July 16, 2005, after completing a $95 million renovation, he moved the Lakewood Church into a new 16,000-seat home. You know, we have a couple of hundred, 16,000 seats. It's the largest regularly used worship center in the United States. And they have 38,000 attendees. Why do I bring this up? Because he's promoting the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a link. He also promotes not eating unclean food. But here's a quote on his website. The celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles has become an annual tradition at Cornerstone Church in San Antonio, Texas. It's very important that we as Christians understand our Jewish roots, which is why he works so hard to bring traditional Jewish celebrations into the modern Christian calendar. After I read that, I found it ironic that we've had so many who used to keep the feast. We had up to, if I remember correctly, over 140,000 worldwide. And we're a shadow of ourselves. If you take all the Church of God groups and put us all together, we're not nearly that large as far as festival keeping. So what I find ironic is that so many have slipped away from it and others are discovering it. And I think some enthusiastically. I thought that was interesting. But every feast is an opportunity to show love to God's people. Assembling together is a way of bonding in love. In fact, Jude 12 refers to these as love feasts. Love feasts. God dwells with us in his temple. I'm not going to quote it, 1 Corinthians 3:16. He says, I will dwell in them, walk among them, I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. It's always fun to go camping, especially as kids. It's nice. We used to go camping a lot out of Edmonton. All we had was a tent. Camp with mom and dad. All cozy in a tent together and have the fishing rods and do some fishing. Catch some pike, pickerel, perch, and bond together as a family. God camps with us. Second reason we're here is to learn to fear God. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 23. Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses to make his name abide, a tithe of your grain, new wine, your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Interesting, I was talking to Mike last night. They had one member in their congregation, actually, they went to Victoria for the feast. He actually took goats with him. Not to eat, but they have a relative in Victoria. They're tired of these goats, so the relative in Victoria wants them. So they're transporting goats on their way to the feast. That's about the closest I ever heard to depicting what it says here. The word fear is the Hebrew word yare, which means to revere or deeply respect. It's not a terror. It's not a horror. It's a family fear, a filial fear, the fear of respect that a child has for his parents. One reason I never took up smoking as a kid is I feared my dad. He smoked, but he didn't want me to smoke. I remember one time I was walking by him in the kitchen. He said, "Come here." He pulled me closer. Sorry about that again. He pulled me closer. "Let me smell your breath." "Oh, okay, I thought you might be smoking." And I thought, I was back of my mind, I don't want to start smoking and get in trouble with my dad. So that was good. That was a good fear, right? I got pretty good lungs as a result of that. So we want to please our parents. We don't want to offend the ones we love. They're the source of our love and of our security. The fear is a respect of the awe and majesty of our God. As we feast, we learn as God's children to always maintain a healthy respect and adoration for our Father and for Jesus Christ. In the world today, there's a lot of wrong fears. Example, going to hell. It's a fear that some people have. It's not a fear of God, but it's an unfounded fear through Satan's deception. God frees us from those kind of fears. The fear that we have is a healthy fear. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." We don't fear death. Nobody wants death. I was going to mention Mr. Joe Shepherd. Larry mentioned how stretched we are. We lost one elder, Joe Shepherd, in Victoria. And Claudia just called Bobby before the feast. And apparently they're having, the Sabbath after the feast, there's a memorial service for Joe, in case anybody's wondering. Talking about death here that came to mind. Romans 8 and verse 15. Romans 8 verse 15. "But you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Fear is good if we exercise it for the right reasons. God commands us to appear before him that we might learn to fear and respect him, especially during the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Simply put, we, as weak physical human beings, so that we will not forget who is in control of everything, who God is, and how he's going to work out his plan of salvation. Hebrews 5 and verse 7, talking about Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, he was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Christ has a healthy respect for his Father. Through that, Christ had perfect, steady, unflinching, unswerving, constant obedience to the only true God who could save him from the wiles of the devil. If the fear of God is not in our minds, we wouldn't even bother to spend the money to be here. And here we are, we get, in this short period of time, I figured out, but maybe about 2.5 months worth of messages from God's Word. A focus, a concentration. Without this prod and encouragement, it's easier to die spiritually on the vine. We, in the opening hymn that Dr. Barrett led, it was from Zechariah 14, and verse 16 to 19, you ask the question, how important will it be for God in the world tomorrow to have the nations gather before him to keep the feast? Pretty important. Let's read verse 16. It come to pass that everyone is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Then it says, verse 17, it will be whosoever of the families of the earth don't go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. That's pretty important. If they persist, if they're too stubborn, pretty soon they won't have much to eat. Okay? How long can you go without any rain? And that's God's nudging, leaning elephant, to get people to come to the feast. Another interesting thing, as far as the fear of God, is in Deuteronomy 31, verse 9 to 13. Let's read that. Deuteronomy 31, 9 to 13. So Moses wrote this law, delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, again, that's the festive year, at the appointed time, in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles. This is like a lectionary. God's law, every 7th year, read. When Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place that he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men, women, little ones, and a stranger within your gate, that they may hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land when you cross the Jordan to possess it. Refresher every 7 years. You listen, you learn, you fear, you obey. This is exactly what they did after the captivity. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 14. Exactly. It led to good results. They found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the 7th month. Verse 17 and 18. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths, sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. One reason they went into captivity. They were neglecting keeping God's law. So there was great gladness. And also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. On the 8th day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. As a result of that, they began to learn the fear of God. It led to repentance. It led to an acknowledgement of their mistakes. Because if you go to Nehemiah chapter 9, the first 3 verses, this is what happened as a result. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, sackcloth, dust on their heads. Then those of Israel lineage separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of God for 1/4 of the day, and for another 1/4 they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Good results. Feast time, Feast of Tabernacles. In the world tomorrow, Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 24, it says, Isaiah 29, verse 24, those who erred in spirit will come to understanding. And those who, New King James says, those who complained will learn doctrine. Lots of people complain. We're going to learn doctrine, be taught in the world tomorrow. The nations will. Education is crucial. God says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, spiritual knowledge. I mentioned this before, but I get daily, almost daily postings, Ambassador College Forum for alumni, and they're going through one thread, the value of an ambassador education. One person from Canada wrote a short response. He said, to answer the question of the value of AC education, it was by far the most valuable educational experience I have had. I also did an MBA at USC, studied at Harvard, Oxford, had taught at Oxford, Cambridge, LBS, Duke, and the University of Toronto, etc. Love what we learned at AC. Hope that does not upset anybody. Listen to some of the postings, it probably did upset some. But the world needs to be taught God's Word, educated in God's Word. I actually sent that to Dr. Ward, Big Sandy, and he thanked me for it. He said he's always felt that the three most important institutions on the earth were the church, the family, and Ambassador College, Ambassador University. He said the college was killed. The church still lives on. But he says a desperate need for education in the world tomorrow. Let's go to Proverbs 2, verse 1 to 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding, cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 8:13. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Proverbs 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Deuteronomy 5:29. God says, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me, would keep all my commandments, that they might be well with them and with their children forever. So the fear of God is important, and many scriptures, there's a whole sermon in it, many scriptures address that. And then finally, we're here to focus on the kingdom of God. To focus on the kingdom of God. We'll hear lots more as the days go by. It was the focus of Jesus Christ. He tells us, Matthew 6:33, to make that a focus for ourselves too, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He said in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. He preached the kingdom of God. He taught many parables. He told us to pray, thy kingdom come. He said, repent and believe the gospel. We've had Kingdom of God seminars. Okay? You know, before Moses died, well, a couple of important things. Moses, actually, God was merciful. He actually took Moses up on a high mountain and had him kind of give him a sneak preview of the promised land before he died up in a mountain and God buried him. But also, I find this really strange, but, you know, before Moses died, God instructed Moses to write down and teach a song as a witness of their future apostasy. And they were taught, and he sang this song. It's a long song. Remember the song of Moses when he crossed the Red Sea? That was the beginning. And then he has another song at the end. It's interesting, even in the resurrection, it talks about a song. But that was Deuteronomy 32. It's a long song. You think it'd be an embarrassment to sing it because you're condemning yourself. But then he also told them, Deuteronomy 30, verse 1 to 4. Don't forget the feast goes back also to the Exodus. Deuteronomy 30, 1 to 4, it says, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, and the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all I command you today, you and your children with all your heart, with all your soul. Verse 3, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity, have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the furthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord will gather you, and from there he will bring you. One of the things that happens at the seventh trump is the regathering of Israel. The Exodus route was a 40-year journey. I counted they made 41 stops, according to my reckoning. They set up camp 41 times as God led them. Moses didn't lead them, God did. And God tabernacled among them. There will be another route back to the promised land during the second Exodus. Isaiah 35, 8 to 10. Isaiah 35, 8 to 10. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion will be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return. Fulfillment of what Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy. And come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. And they will obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Zechariah chapter 8, let's read verse 3, starting at verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord, old men and old women shall sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of his people in these days, it will also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east, the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They'll be my people, I'll be their God in truth and in righteousness. One final scripture I'd like to go to, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 17 to 22. This is similar to Solomon's, as far as prosperity, similar to Solomon's time. The abundance of prosperity, a type of the kingdom of God in some ways. Instead of bronze, verse 17, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I'll bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. And then skip ahead to verse 21, also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. And notice, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it at that time. You know, near the beginning of the Exodus, God asked Moses to take a census of all the males of Israel, 20 years and older, Numbers chapter 1. And the whole count, including the Levites, the number is a little couple chapters later, was 628,850. 20 years older and above males of Israel, over 625,000. Add women, add all those under 20. What an astonishing increase in four generations from the 70 that went into Egypt about 215 years before in Genesis 46:27. So imagine how many descendants can spring from one married couple at the beginning of the millennium, 1,000 years later, with no death due to war, hardly any murders, improved health. It'd be quite a family reunion. One married couple, X number of kids, generations go on. That'd be an awesome reunion. And I guess you could do the math. And I suspect the families will be, you know, I don't think they'll have one child. I suspect it'll be more like Rick and Heather, and larger families. So why are we here? We're here because God invites us. He commands us to be here. It's a holy convocation. So that we can learn to fear Him more, and that we can also at this time focus more on His kingdom. So it's a wonderful opportunity. We need to take this time to enjoy our spiritual family reunion as we tabernacle together with God the Father and Jesus Christ.